have a seat. All right, if you're in your Bibles, let's turn to Mark. We continue. We are in Mark chapter 7. And, you know, it just strikes me whenever you go through any book of Scripture that you've been through multiple times, it's so amazing that if you're paying attention, there's always some new little nugget that you find in here. Today we're going to talk about Jesus healing a blind man. And interestingly enough, the nugget of learning or enlightenment that I hope you get from this is not so much Jesus healing the blind man, because he's done that before. It's something else that takes place in the crowd. And also, we're going to look at where he was when he was doing that. Because when you're amongst a whole bunch of Christians and you do something that is Christ-like, and you're in a group of Christians, everybody goes, yeah, Christ and all that. But when you're among a bunch of unbelievers and you do something that's Christ-like, it gets people's attention. You all know about the trouble they're having down in New Orleans, that they had the hurricane come through, and it was noted on one of the radio shows the other day that in the immediate aftermath of the hurricane blowing through town, that some of the first people, I was going to say on the ground, but on the water trying to help out, the first groups that were there were Christian groups. And it's been the same over and over again. Many, many years ago, there was a huge tidal wave that swept through the Indian Ocean in Indonesia. And it was very well reported that the first people on the ground to help was World Vision. So over and over and over again, when Christians do things in a world that is not Christians, it gets people's attention. So let's take some time today, and let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were astonished beyond measure? Isn't that an interesting phrase? Astonished beyond measure. You know, today, particularly younger people, and of course, at my age, younger people is, you know, anybody under 40, the word awesome gets tossed around. If you have kids or grandkids, they toss that word around, oh, that's awesome. Wow, awesome, let's go do that. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Did you ever think about what the word actually means? It means something that instills in you a feeling of awe. So if someone says, let's go out to the movies tonight. Awesome. You really think about it, that kind of doesn't fit. So like that is the same with this phrase, astonished beyond measure. It has the same sense. So when was the last time you were astonished beyond measure? I can tell if there are men in the room that have had children, I already know which one. So when your kid is born, if you're there, you're astonished beyond measure. And for women, you have the same things that happen to you. Astonished beyond measure. It means something that's happened that just set you back on your heels, made you go wide-eyed, and made you really think about what's going on. And I'll give you a little hint. We as Christians, we as the children of God, as the family of God, as the bride of Christ, we're supposed to be out in the world astonishing people. Give that some thought. So today we're going to ponder God's love toward us, and God is going to overwhelm us, I hope. Jesus is leaving the area of Tyre and Sidon, and he goes through the Decapolis on his way to the Sea of Galilee. But before we go to the text, what do we always do? We pray over the word. Heavenly Father, you have given this your word so that we might digest it, that we might feast upon it, that we might seek the insights that you have for us. So Father, I just pray that you would be with us here this morning, that you would say what you want to say, and that the people would hear what you want them to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at the beginning of our text, just the very first verse. We're in Mark chapter 7. And we'll see if the technology is going to work today. Nope. Let's see the first slide. All right. So in the first verse, it says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, where are these cities that he's talking about? Now, you can kind of imagine this is the Mediterranean Sea, and all of this is Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee, right? And all of the things that we've been reading about have all been in and around this Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon are way out of town, way over on the coast. And if you've been to Israel, if you know the terrain, there's a mountain ridge that goes all the way up and down here. So to get from the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, is one of the lowest spots on earth, it's below sea level. So they would have had to gone up and through the mountains, down, and then travel up the coast to get to these two cities. Now, why would he go there? Well, he's been there before, particularly where he ends up in our text, which is over on this side. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So he leaves Tyre and Sidon. And if you remember from last week, this is where he kind of got out of town to have a little peace and quiet. And the Gentile woman came and begged him to heal her daughter, and he does that. So immediately he picks up, goes out of town, goes up back and over the mountain, goes back down. But he doesn't go back to the area where he's been ministering, which is where Capernaum and Tiberias is. He goes down the other side. Now, we've been there before. We've been there before in studying Mark. If you remember, there was the story where Jesus and the guys, they get in a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee and they run into this guy, the Gerasene demoniac. They're on the other side of the lake, and this man possessed by demons. I don't know if you remember the story or not, but what was important about the story, this idea in your text is the Decapolis. In this area, there's 10 different cities, and these are all Gentile cities. They're all Gentile cities. So he's gone over there once. He did one miraculous healing and went back to the Jewish side of the lake, and now he gets out of town and he comes back, but he goes back over to the Gentile side. And that's interesting, because predominantly in Jesus' 3 years of live ministry on earth, he ministered primarily to the Jews.
So once again, he goes to the other side to talk to people on that side in the 10 cities called the Decapolis. So this idea, when was the last time you wanted to laugh and cry and run around? When was the last time you were so overwhelmed by what was going on that it made you stop? Stop and hug someone because someone did something great for you. So this morning we see Jesus perform a miracle and amongst people that are not his people. And so when you look at this, the question is, why would he go over there? Now, as we look at all of the miracles that Jesus does in and around the lake and in different places, what you're going to find out is that Jesus' miracles are always performed. They're always performed for the purpose of making a point. And the point he wants to make over here, you're going to see that in just a second. My microphone has apparently gone bad. I need a couple of double A's, Victor, in my desk. In the meantime, I'll raise the human volume, and you'll have to see if we can hear you from there. Jesus is on the other side of the lake. We're going to see him perform a miracle, and the Bible tells us that all the people were overwhelmed with amazement. They were astonished beyond belief. And that's the message. It isn't just what he does. We're going to take a look at how Jesus treated the man who needed help, how Jesus helped the man and he loved on the man. And as we do that, we're going to see how Jesus treats us and helps us and loves us. And may God fill us with an overwhelming amazement as we ponder the message that we're going to see here. So in our text, he's on the other side. He's in the Gentile part of town. He comes back from Tyre and Sidon. And it says in verse 32, our next slide, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now, why would that happen? Remember, they're in the Gentile part of town. Jesus has only been over there one time, but they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and the people begged him to do something about that. Well, what was the last thing that Jesus did when he was in the neighborhood? Remember, he came across a man who was possessed of multiple demons. Multiple demons. And with a word, he cured it. And if you remember that story, at the very end, when the man was healed and he was back in his right mind and he was clothed and dressed again, he wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to get in the boat with the disciples and he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Now listen carefully. Jesus says to the man, no, I want you to stay and tell everybody what's been done for you. And then off Jesus goes, back to his side of the lake, if you will, does many, many things. And then ultimately, he goes all the way over to the Tyre and Sidon, does some stuff over there. But here's the interesting thing, and I really want you to catch this. He left one man behind who was so astonished beyond measure and so amazed at what had been done with him. I'm pretty sure he did what Jesus asked him. He went and told everybody what had been done with him. It's almost a testament to what one of us can do, what one of us can do, if we take the commands of Christ and we say, well, this is my commandment from the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to go out and tell everybody what Jesus has done for me. Well, in this case, when Jesus came back into town, a Jew, a stranger, people brought to him a man who was not healable.
And they begged him. They begged him. They begged him to heal this guy. So, again, the actual story here is about Jesus healing a blind man. We're going to see that in a minute, but I want you to get this. How does this kind of thing happen? He left one person behind in the Decapolis, said, go and tell everybody what's been done for you. And when Jesus comes back to town, people are flocking to him, begging him to heal. Let's go on. What happens next? And taking him aside from the crowd, takes the blind man off to the side privately. He put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. Yeah, try saying that 10 times in a row. Ephphatha, which in Aramaic is be opened. That was it. So he takes the man aside privately. And he basically heals him. Now, if you want to know why he put his fingers in his ears and the spitting, I don't know. There are other places where he's healed a blind man by making a little mud and putting it on his eyes. I don't know why. It's not the point of the story, is it? He takes the man aside and he heals him. And this is where I was going with this a little bit earlier when I said in this story, the actual healing of the blind man is not the real point that I want you to get, because if you notice, the blind man didn't ask to be healed, at least as far as the story is recorded. Now, we've seen in other places where Gentiles or non-Jews would go to Jesus and beg for him to do a healing or a miracle, Jesus says, based on your faith, you have been healed. But this, we don't have any record of the blind man saying anything. It was the people who brought this man. For whatever reason, and I think that because this former demon-possessed man was a good evangelist, that he had spread the word all throughout the Decapolis about this guy Jesus. So when Jesus shows up again, the people were beginning to develop faith. And the people came and they said, heal this guy. And the whole taking him aside privately, I think that's Jesus saying, okay, let me just heal this guy and let's see where this goes. Well, let's see where it goes. Look at the next set of verses. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Basically, he was healed. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. Who's them? Well, that would be the people that brought this person to him. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Scholars have debated this all the time. Why is Jesus always doing a miracle and telling people not to tell anybody? And of course, everybody immediately goes and tells everybody. That's a discussion for another day, for a theology class. But look at what's going on here. What is the focus of the story? Is the focus of this story the person who couldn't hear and couldn't speak? I don't think so. The focus of the entire story is on the people that were astounded and astonished beyond measure. They couldn't believe that such a thing could happen. Oh, they have heard the stories. They've heard about the demon-possessed man. And certainly, the Sea of Galilee is really, you can see the other side from each side. It's not that big. Calling it a sea is a little bit a stretch. So I'm sure there are people that have come back and forth. There's a lot of healing going on the Jewish side. So stories, I'm sure, have trickled over. The locals who at first asked Jesus to get out of town. Do you remember the story? He heals the demon-possessed man. The demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run off the cliff. And the reaction of the people at the time certainly wasn't astonishment. The reaction of the people at the time is they asked Jesus, could you like get out of here? Go away. We don't want you here. But now, Jesus goes out to Tyre and Sidon for a little break, goes back over to the Gentile side of the lake, and how is he met? He's met with people that are saying, please, we've heard about you. We find it hard to believe these stories, but we've heard about you. Would you heal this crippled man? And Jesus does. Now he says, now, you know, don't go around telling everybody. But of course, I'm sure they did. So the word gets spread out. The word gets expanded. The word gets passed from person to person to person. And here's the thing. We talk about, we Christians have our own language. We say things like, you know, are you washed in the blood? You have to die to yourself. Can I give you my witness? Now, I have to tell you, as being a non-believer most of my life, those were like either scary or weird words. That didn't mean anything to me. As Christians, we get it. It's the blood of Christ that heals you from your sins. We do have to die to ourselves and live for others. But when you're talking to non-believers, that's kind of crazy talk. So we have to think about what it is we say. So Jesus says, don't tell anybody, but they are telling people. They may have heard about these miraculous healings. They may have heard about the little girl, Jairus' daughter, who they thought was dead, and Jesus raised her from the dead. They may have heard these stories, still had a little bit of doubt. So here comes this guy, Jesus, that they've been hearing about. They come into town. They immediately bring this crippled man to him. And what happens? He heals him. He says, doesn't tell anybody. But look at the next verse. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Oh, they were astonished beyond measure. Because what they witness is what the people have been saying about this Jesus is actually true. This Jesus is the real deal. This Jesus can actually do what these Christians say that he can do. So what has that got to do with us? Well, think about it. If you're telling people how Jesus has changed your life, if you're telling people about how wonderful it is to be in a small church with close fellowship where everybody gets to know everybody, and the guy up in the front of the room, all he does is open up the book and just read the book. You have no idea how often people come here and stay because they say, you know, I was so amazed. I don't know if they were astonished beyond belief, but I was so amazed that I just like the fact that you just preach from the Bible. Now, for me, that it's taken me years to get my head around the fact that a lot of places, they don't do that. Now, I'm not saying they're not biblical, and I'm not saying they don't refer to the Bible, but there's different styles of preaching. Some preachers are more storytellers, and they use, the good ones, they use scripture to back up the story. It's just a different style. But the word of the Lord is powerful. When I go down to Beacon Light, we take a very small piece of scripture and we just talk through it. And people say things like, wow, that was a really good message. But see, I understand something. I didn't go down there with a full sermon for them. I had a piece of scripture and I just talked from the scripture. And I tell them every single time, you know, it's really easy when you just follow the book. That's why it's so important to me that you actually have your own Bible. Yes, we have Bibles here for you. You need to have your own Bible. You need to have a Bible that you can write in and mark up. We were at the men's group the other night, and one of the guys that was there, and I don't mention names because I get in trouble when I do that, but one of the guys who was at our prayer group, his Bible was literally falling apart. And I told him what I tell you. That blesses a pastor's heart. Show me a Bible that's worn out, that's filled with writing and highlighting and notes, and I'll show you somebody who's studying the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible until you show up here on Sunday morning, my wonderment is like, so is this the only time you're digging into the Word of God? These people were astonished beyond measure because of what they saw. I would say to you that we need to go out into the world and astonish a few people and tell them what God has done for you. Now, when I first became a believer, I had a little bit of a struggle with that because, you know, talking about sharing your story, sharing your witness to other people, you know, I always thought that, well, you know, if I'm a tattooed drug dealer and God cleans up my life and now I love the Lord, now that's a powerful witness. But I was just kind of a secular loser and nothing really bad. So I always thought my story, my witness, was not very impressive until I went to Russia. And I'm in a drug alcohol rehab place 3 hours outside of St. Petersburg in the winter. And we're sitting in a hall chatting with some guys, most of which they had brought out of the sewers in St. Petersburg because it's the only place you can survive in the winter. And they'd brought them out to this place, and they'd cleaned them up, and they were teaching them the Word of God. And we're sitting there, and we're going to talk to them all about Jesus. And this guy just looked at me in the face, and he says, look, I know why I need Jesus. Why are you here? I'm telling you, man, it put me back on my heel. Because, you see, I thought my story was boring. So I actually had to stop and think about it for a second. I says, well, I wasn't a believer until late in life, and then I realized that all of the fancy jobs and the material things that I had I was running and running and running, and none of those things were all that very fulfilling. And then I came to the Lord, and my life was completely changed, and now I'm here. And the alcoholic, drug-addicted guy in Russia looked at me and said, okay, go ahead. You know, it's such a little story, but it's the same story. Jesus came, and they were astonished beyond measure because he was the real deal. Are you the real deal? Are you telling people how it is that God has changed your life? More importantly, are you telling people what God is doing in your life? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, we have the best music in the world because I like to go and listen to the music. Well, yeah, we're blessed, right? But I think even Dr. Hurd would agree with that. The only reason they're coming here is to listen to him play beautiful music. They should probably be somewhere else on Sunday. Are you coming here to get the answers to your questions? Are you coming here to understand the Word of God in ways that you never understood it before? Okay, we're on the right track. Are you going to Beacon Light on Wednesday so that at least in one place in this world, First Baptist Church of Downey is putting themselves out there And for those of you who've been down to the mission before, there are people that come up to us and said, you know, I just want to thank you guys so much for coming down here. And we're talking to homeless people that they're going to get a meal when we're done with them. So you might think, well, you know, they're here to get a meal. No, no, no. When they're there, they're worshiping. Who are you astonishing beyond measure? Your story can make a difference. These people were astonished beyond measure. And I have to believe, because Christianity in a very short period of time, historically speaking, spread across the entire world, that somebody went and told somebody. And somebody told somebody else. And somebody told somebody else. And before you know it, Christianity was the major religion in the Roman Empire. So who are you going to astonish? I think I have one more slide up there. That's the question. Are you astonished by God? If Christianity, your faith, your church membership is just a real comfort to you, well, I hope that's true. But if that's all it is, you're not astonished by God. God is your biscuits and gravy meal, your fried chicken dinner, that comfort food that you grew up with. Jesus commanded the people not to tell anyone about this miracle. The time had not yet come for people to share the good news. Not yet, according to Jesus' plan. But now, the time has come. When Jesus leaves this earth, he says, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have given you. And then he left. So basically, folks, he handed off the baton to us. He's done his part. He's commissioned us to do our part. When you have the opportunity, you need to tell people your story. You need to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And you can do that if you are astonished by God. So let's go out there this week. Let's astonish somebody. Amen? Let's pray. Father, your entire time on earth was an astonishment. You came into the world and took on human flesh for the single purpose of saving lost sinners. That's astonishing. Father, I pray this morning that people will consider what has been done for them, the magnitude of it, that they would go out into the world and share that information to other people so that more people might come to you. My prayer, Father, is that you would light a fire under us and get us out of our comfort zone and get us out there preaching to the masses. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to close with one last song.